Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star and its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they stopped. They were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm sorry to say we need to do a little historical correction this morning. I'm sorry because I'm here to tell you some not so good news on this Christmastide morning, that some of our nativity sets are historically inaccurate. Yeah, and some of our pageants are historically inaccurate too as well. And so I waited till after Christmas to burst the Christmas bubble. But I wanted to just give you some insight into what the scriptures really say about the sequence of how things happened after Jesus' birth. Because if we can take a look at what the scriptures say and we put that into historical context, we get a better idea, I think, of the impact of what was happening with Jesus. And so I'm not suggesting that you need to go home and take the wise men out of your nativity scene. We are not going to go do that at our house, all right? There's only so much shelf space in a home, right? And it gets really taken up at Christmas, and so they come all together. I am suggesting that we want to be able to talk about with our friends and family, people that we know, about what the scriptures really say, because it may not be as of consequences in other places, but when we make the stories of scripture say what we want them to say, as opposed to letting them speak for themselves, we can find ourselves creating some room for doubt or concern for people about the helpfulness of the scriptures when we don't want to do that. And so I find myself wanting to make sure the places where we can do that without little damage to our stories or a little understanding is a helpful place to go. And so this is one of those places. And so one of the things that you'll notice in the Gospel of Matthew is that it's not the Gospel of Luke. That's like my brilliant flash of the obvious for you this morning, right? So what happens is when we hear the Christmas story, we take a little bit of Luke and a little bit of Matthew, and we mash it up together, and then we hear it as the Christmas story. But that wouldn't have been how the original hearers of these stories would have heard it. They would have heard one version at a time, and perhaps at the time that the Gospels were being written, only one version. It's unclear what Gospels are circulating when and how to understand what story about Jesus coming they were looking at. In addition to the fact that, have you ever read the stories of Jesus' birth in Mark or in John? Any of you? Good, you passed the test this morning, okay? Because they don't talk about Jesus' birth in Mark and John. And so you can't even take, interestingly, anything out of there and put it together. And so we gotta unpack this all together. So here's this little interesting tidbit from the tidbit. It's like the whole story. There's an interesting moment where we hear the story of the vision of the Magi. Now, one of the things that we assume is that because of the nativity sets and the nativity plays, is that the Magi, the wise men, who were visiting from the east, showed up when Jesus was born. That they had arrived and were there, that it was Mary and Joseph and lots of strangers. There were some strangers, but the strangers that were there, according to Matthew, were the shepherds. And these other strangers that would come came after the fact. And so on that Christmas night, as we would think about it, Mary and Joseph, Mary had the baby, the shepherds show up, and that was the end of the night. Now, that was a pretty epic night to begin with, but imagine then that the birth experience that they're all going through continues on. And later on, these three strangers show up, and clearly they're not from around, you know, where you are. It says that they're still in Bethlehem, and it says that these men have come from the east to find the King of the Jews. And there's this interesting interaction that they have with Herod, who's the king of the Israelites at that time, a puppet king set up by the Roman Empire. And if you're visiting and you go to the king who's been set up by the Roman Empire to rule, and you go and ask them, where is the King of the Jews? The first reaction would be, he's right before you. But then when they ask, because we have seen a star that has announced his birth, he'd be like, well, that's interesting because I'm already born. I'm old enough to know what's going on here, and I know that there's a threat to me. And so what does the scripture say? It says that he then sends them to find the baby who is born the King of the Jews so that he can then go pay homage, to go worship him as well. But he wasn't going to go worship him, was it? There's this really nasty story about what Herod does next. He goes and he sends out his soldiers to kill all the infants the age of baby Jesus so that he could try to get rid of the threat. And so we know by looking at the stories of Jesus and Herod and this birth of Jesus, putting them all together, he wasn't angling for a good thing. But the good news is that the Magi, at least according to the scriptures, were angling for a good thing. They were going in the best of intentions to go and see baby Jesus and to bring gifts to this newborn king. And what's interesting here is that we get this story of this interaction between Mary and these three people, presumably. Have you ever wondered how we know there are three kings? It's an assumption because there's three gifts that there's three people. Those names that we saw, and we love to have some fun, right? Melchior, I don't even know what they are. Anybody got them? No, that's okay. Those are made up as well. See, that's why I don't know them, because they're made up, right? But the truth is that they according to the scriptures, they come to worship Jesus. And they bring these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, when we put this all in perspective, that they come and do this, and then they're warned in a dream to go home in another way so that Herod wouldn't see them leaving, all these things. And if you read this then all together, especially looking at Matthew, and then if you try to pair it up with some of the historical things we know about then, you might notice that there's some gaps in the story. We might notice that between conflating Matthew and Luke and then taking what we know and what we think we know and then what we've heard and seen and set up every year in our nativities, we get this story that is sometimes full of some holes and some gaps that we're not sure what to do with. And so my suggestion and my encouragement for us is to take a step back and look less specifically as this is a history lesson from the scriptures and more take a look at it as what are they driving after? What was the writer of Matthew trying to preserve for people to know about what was important about this birth? Why was it so important that these kings would come, that they would give these gifts to a peasant child, to an otherwise unknown family? And I think two of the things, that they're driving after in all of this is that these kings would come to worship Jesus. And that gave us a sense of the importance of who Jesus was. These gifts that Jesus was given showed his significance and perhaps were then foreshadowing or help us understand the life that he would have. And the other thing that it does for us is it helps us to see that these wise men came to worship Jesus, and it'd be smart for wise people today to continue to worship Jesus. So these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, these were signs of of nobility. These are signs of kingship. These were perhaps signs looking backwards or seeing them as examples of what Jesus would do to understand the role that he would play. There's a sense in which these spices and gifts were used for burials or sacrifices, foreshadowing perhaps what Jesus would do. The gold was a gift for a king. It was probably the only wealth that the family would ever really have. All these things signify the royalty of Jesus. All these things show to us and help us understand what does it mean that he would be the king of the Jews. And then what we would see is he would become the king for all people, the ruler for all people. So the story can serve as a reminder, first and foremost, of the way in which Jesus is called to be the ruler of the world. And also, the other thing that it helps us see is about the wisdom of these people. Now, it's interesting as we look at who they are and where they're coming from. It says they're coming from the east. It says they followed a star. The conjecture that we can probably draw from is that they come from what we would think of as Babylon or Iraq or Iran. These were the Magi. They were probably astrologers, not astronomers, although it was probably one and the same back then. But they were looking at the stars for signs and interpretations. And in the wisdom that they discerned from what they saw or what they knew to be true, they went and they found themselves from another place, the far edges of what was thought as the known world. They would go and then find themselves worshiping this newborn king. And the wisdom that they had led them, according to the scriptures, to worship Jesus. It doesn't say anything about whether they put it aside, what they believed or didn't believe about what they had in their homeland, but it did say when they encountered Jesus, they worshiped him. They were wise enough to know to do that. And I think we can take a lesson from them as well, that we are wise to worship Jesus as well. We are wise to know what we know about who Jesus is and to live into a life where Jesus is the king of our lives and the Lord of our lives. So there are many beautiful things we can learn in this story. There are many beautiful stories that we can tell about the birth of Jesus. But what I love about it is that it can inspire us to an even more faithful life, one where Jesus is the king of our lives, and one where he gives us the wisdom we need to live. Amen.
Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. This is the first of two encounters we'll have with a younger Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. Let's listen for God's word. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Simeon came to the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age,
having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then as a widow to the age of 84. She had never left the temple but worshiped there fasting and praying night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as many of you by now know or are about to know, my husband Terry and I were expecting our first child this summer. And it's really exciting. It's been fun to tell people. But in all those conversations, they kind of start to sound the same because there's a few questions everyone asks. How are you feeling? Actually, nobody asks Terry how he's feeling. But they ask the mother, how are you feeling? When are you due? Is it a boy or a girl? Are you going to find out? And so far, these are all very easy questions to answer. I think the questions get harder as you go along. But people just say these questions all the time when they find out. And apparently, when you have your child, people say some really special things to you, too. I've heard that new parents don't really want to hear, you look great for someone who just had a baby. Or, you look tired. Are you tired? Are you sleeping? Apparently, parents of new babies don't want to hear that either. Or, when do you think you'll try for number two? Apparently, parents don't want to hear that either. We're not there yet, but I'm sure I'll have some feelings about those questions as well. Now, none of these seem like the perfect thing to hear when you're an overwhelmed new parent, but listen to what this new parent mother hears, Mary hears from a total stranger in Jerusalem. Simeon, this old, devout Jewish man, he was told by the Holy Spirit to go and look for these people, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And when he sees them, he takes this baby, puts it in his arms, and starts praising God because he's seen his salvation. Mary should be a little used to weird things happening, given the whole angel of the Lord birth announcement she received. But still, this man she does not know has taken her child out of her arms and said that he is seeing God's salvation, that his salvation is realized because he has seen her baby. That's a lot. It's a lot of pressure. But it doesn't stop there because then he turns to her and he offers her a blessing. He says, this child of yours, is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And there will be a sword that will pierce your own soul. Now, I don't know about you, but does that sound like a blessing? I listened to an interview recently with pastor and author Nadia Boltz-Weber, and she talks about her love and respect for Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she invites us to wrestle with this idea of blessing. Nadia asks, I wonder, how does Mary use that word? Did she feel blessed as her unwed belly grew under the gaze of disapproving eyes? Did she feel blessed when laboring among sheep and straw? Did she feel blessed when her heart dropped, realizing she left her 12-year-old in Jerusalem? At his arrest, did she feel blessed seeing rope dig into the wrists of her son? Did she feel blessed when they lifted him up? It is this weighty blessing that the prophet, or that Simeon speaks of. And not just for Mary, but for us. Yes, a light has come into the world. A light that is a sign of a new kingdom come to earth. But a sign that will be opposed. Because everywhere light shines, shadows show up. Shadows that show us differences and tensions and divisions that we might not be ready to face. Both Simeon and Anna, they confirm the prophecy that Jesus' birth meant salvation for the world, for Israel and the Gentiles. Good news for everybody might not sound like good news to you when the boundaries of your community are being redrawn and redefined. The Gospel of Luke is bold to remind us from the beginning of this shadow side of the light that has come into the world. I wonder if you encountered some of this shadow side, this weightier side of blessing this Christmas. I wonder if there was a shadow side to your Christmas season. I wonder if what it means to be blessed by God is entirely different than what we're prepared for. I wonder if we knew the answer, if we'd say yes anyway. Amen. Our last reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, continuing in verses 41 through 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended, they started to return. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents, they did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went on a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I grew up in Winnetka, a town not far from here, and my parents, they still live there. The house that I grew up in is just a few blocks over from the Home Alone house. Do you know what house I'm talking about? The big brick colonial house where all those movies were filmed, right? Now, this wasn't a thing when I was a kid. I have zero pictures of me in front of the Home Alone house, but it must have ended up on some holiday bucket list recently, because now, starting around October, the streets will line up with cars with their hazard lights flashing, and I'm surprised they don't have, like, crossing guards and police security, because people flood this street just to get the perfect picture in front of the Home Alone house. I actually think I saw one of our college kids there on Christmas night, but I don't know, you suit yourself. If you want to go take a picture in front of that house, you do you. If you're not familiar, Home Alone is this movie where this kid gets left behind. He gets left home alone when his parents go, when his whole family leaves on this trip. He gets left in the chaos of everyone going to the airport. And he's 8 years old in the first movie, at least, and he's got to figure out for himself how to look after himself and the house, right? And there's these people trying to break into his house, and he's got to keep everything safe. There's this scene early in the movie when they're on the plane, the mom and the dad, and they're going through the checklist. The mom feels like she's forgotten something. So they go through, you know, did you take out the trash? Did you close the garage? Did you lock the doors? And each time, feeling very affirmed that everything is fine. Until she remembers Kevin. And she realizes that they have left their 8-year-old home alone as they are about to leave for Paris. And that moment, that visual, that priceless, like, I left my kid at home face is, I think, a little bit what Mary must have felt like when she realized that her son is not with the group. Now, we watched Home Alone with our youth Christmas party, and these teenagers could not imagine a parent forgetting them. They couldn't. It was, like, offensive to them. They're like, what kind of parent forgets their child. How would you not realize at the airport? How would you not realize when you have an extra boarding pass that you forgot your kid? And while that might be true, and it's just a movie, in the context that Jesus was raised in, families were raised close together. Families spent a lot of time together. Families and friends were this close-knit community, and you just always trusted that someone had eyes on your kids. You didn't need to have eyes on your kids all the time. And many scholars, they speculate that Mary didn't notice that Jesus was missing because she just assumed he was with the other kids, and that someone was watching him, and she'd see him for supper. But as we read in the text, she does not find Jesus with the group. It would have taken 3 days for them to travel by foot from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So they were already a day's journey away when she realizes that her son is not with them. So they have to go back to Jerusalem, and it takes 3 whole days before they find him again. Jesus wasn't with the caravan traveling back to Nazareth, as we know, because he stayed behind in the temple. In the temple courts, Jesus sat with the other teachers and he engaged them in conversation, and he both listened and asked questions. And as the text tells us, apparently they asked him questions too, because everybody was amazed at his answers. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who tells us this story about Jesus. And it stands out to me for not just that reason, but it's the first time we hear Jesus speak for himself. So far, all we know about Jesus from the Gospel of Luke is what other people have said about him. We hear it from the angel of the Lord and from Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah's song. And then we heard it earlier in the temple story from Simeon and Anna of who Jesus is going to be in the world. But here, Jesus speaks for himself. "Why were you searching for me?" he says. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Of course, Mary didn't understand what he was saying at the time, but as scholars have looked at this text and studied it over years and years, as we look closer, we see 2 declarations that Jesus is making. The first is that he refers to being in his Father's house. Identifying and claiming for himself that identity that he's been hearing about his whole life, that he has this unique and personal relationship with God, that he calls God Father, and God calls him Son. He makes it sound so obvious that being with God the Father is just what makes perfect sense. The second we wouldn't notice unless you spend a little more time in the original Greek, but there's this little word that's fascinating. There's this little word, it's pronounced die, and it's translated must. It's a verb that means it is necessary. And every time Luke has Jesus speaking and this word must shows up, Jesus is revealing something about his mission in the world, about who he is and what he's here to do. Luke chapter 4:43 says that Jesus says, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns because that's why I was sent." Luke 24:7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners." Luke 24:44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that it was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." It appears that at the age of 12, Jesus already had some understanding of what it was necessary for him to do. Here in the temple courts at age 12, Jesus confirms for himself what adults around him have been saying his whole life, that he has a unique and personal relationship with God the Father and a unique purpose in the world that must be fulfilled. Next month, we start a confirmation class, really just in a couple weeks, here with our 7th and 8th graders, students not much older than Jesus in this story. And my hope is that as they listen and ask questions with religious leaders, that they too confirm for themselves what the adults in their lives, what you all have been telling them all along, that the love of God changes everything, that a relationship with God changes everything, and can give us an understanding of that what is necessary thing for each of us to do. That's my hope for these kids. That's my hope for each of you, that we can figure out by living and listening to God in this life that individual thing that is necessary for us to do, that we must do, to help God in this work in the world. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.